Well, good morning, church. Happy Sunday morning to you. Hope all is well. Hope everybody's doing good. It was good to have some rain. And yeah, I think things are going good. So hopefully this message this morning finds you doing well. I hope it doesn't ruin your day. We're going to be talking about something very difficult. The text that we're in this morning is Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 through 43, and it's an explanation of a parable. Now, remember, all the parables that Jesus gives, there's some that he gives an explanation to and some that he doesn't. This happens to be one, and so is the parable of the person who went out and sowed the seed, and it fell on the rocks and whatever. Remember, it was explained after he gave the explanation of why, what was with parables, and then he starts the chapter of 13 off like that, and then goes back to addressing the need for speaking in parables to people, and then after that he gives the explanation. So again, just to reiterate, some of the parables that we see in this particular section, now remember, we're in the section of Matthew where there's going to be a lot of parables, and so we're given the reason why he speaks, and then again, we're given parables, but not all of them get the explanation. This one, we happen to get the explanation. So before we go there tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of, and we spoke on it a little bit on Wednesday with the regard to sexual immorality. God says that if somebody is struggling with sexual immorality and it's unrepentant for a long period of time, that it's because of those things, sexual immorality, greed, lust, and fornication, and all those sins, that God's wrath is coming upon this world. And whenever we hear God's wrath coming upon this world, we have to understand that God is, in order for God to be just, he has to judge sin. He can't let sin just go by the wayside. It has to be judged, especially when God takes the time to explain why we are to not engage in those sins and why we are to be different, and gives us pretty much a whole process of what to do when we find ourselves in sin, that we could be forgiven and God won't hold that sin over us. But more times than not only do we struggle with that sin, but we also struggle with asking for forgiveness or even having a repentant heart. And that's a problem, right? That is a huge problem. So the parable of the weeds is going to be explained here. And he gives more emphasis on the enemy, right? Now, we know the enemy to the parable of the weeds was the person who went and took and put the seeds after the good seeds were sown. He went and planted the seeds, probably the darnel seeds that, remember, when they grow up and start to grow from the ground, they look exactly like wheat, but only when they get to a certain height, the wheat has stalks on it, but the darnel does not. And so that therein lies the problem. You have weeds amongst the wheat, right? And so he's going to take the time here to explain everything, but I want you to pay close attention to what he says about the enemy and the judgment of this world, right? So let's begin reading in chapter 13, verse 36 through 43. It says, "Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy is one who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear.'" Father, we want our ears to hear this morning, Lord. We want to know that there is a heaven, and as much as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And Father, I pray that you give us insight into your word this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our heart, and that we would be reminded, Lord, that we are here to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. So a couple of observations we're going to review. So the characters, right? The characters, the seed sower is Jesus in this particular parable. The field is the world. The good seed are those who are redeemed. The bad seed, are the weeds, are the evil ones. The enemy is Satan, who goes and scatters that bad seed. The harvest is the end of the age after the tribulation, and the harvesters are the angels. So let's review the process. The process is going to be, you know, the pulling of the weeds is the process of separating believers from unbelievers, and that's a great white throne judgment. And the angels who do the harvesting is the end of the tribulation. But verse 42 gives this description of hell, right? And it gives three things to describe what hell is going to look like, right? Now, again, these things could be actual things, or they could be symbolism. Now, let me tell you why I know that. If the Bible says that there is fire in hell, right, which no everyone will agree that there is fire in hell, well, then the Bible also says that it's eternal darkness. How can there be light from the fire if there's eternal darkness, right? So some of these things are symbolic. So the blazing furnace is symbolic, or could be symbolic, of God's judgment. And the weeping is symbolic of the separation that one feels when they're separated from God for eternity. And the gnashing of teeth is this being symbolic of never-ending stress, right? It's just that feeling of not only being depressed, but, you know, Jesus said it when he looked at the people in Israel. He said they look harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, right? They were just overwhelmed. So verse 43 is this description of heaven, and it's, you know, it shines like the sun, and Jesus, we know that when something says that it you know, shines like the sun, we know that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He lit up the world before the sun and the moon and the stars were created. And we know that from Scripture, the Shekinah glory of the Lord is something that the Israelites were led by. It was a pillar of smoke during the day and a fire in the sky by night. We know that this light is the absence of darkness, and it's the warmth of light. That's what heaven's going to be like. So in interpreting that this morning, this reality, right, it's the reality of there being a hell. The Bible speaks of the reality of hell the same way that it speaks the reality of heaven. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 give us that insight. And, you know, the fact that Jesus spent more time warning people of the dangers of hell than he did comforting them with the hope of heaven speaks volumes about the reality of hell. And the concept of a real and conscious and forever and ever existence in hell is just as biblical and as real as a conscious forever and ever existence in heaven. In other words, you can't split the two. You can't say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. If you believe in heaven as a reward for those who have been redeemed, then where do the unredeemed go? Well, you know, God loves people. He can never send people to hell, and that's just a misnomer. People send themselves to hell because they reject heaven. They reject the Lord. The reality is there is a hell, and trying to separate them is simply not possible from a biblical standpoint. You can't do it, nor should you even try. The reality of hell is, you know, when we think about hell, we have a lot of misconceptions here on earth. And I think that people look at it, you know, when they say, yeah, you know, see you in hell, we're going to party. And, you know, as if there's groups of people gathered together in hell and Satan ruling over them. And so because they have a ruler, they have certain things that they get to do in hell. And that's simply not the truth at all. Now, I believe that's what Satan would have the world believe. But the Bible is the only definitive definition on hell that there is, and it doesn't speak a lot about it in terms of explaining it. It does warn against it, but there's very little, just like there is explaining about heaven. These are concepts that we need to believe by faith. But this particular text does give us some insight. Remember, the insight that we get is, you know, it's a blazing furnace. there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Those are three things that I think that even if that's all that we had, we would know. If it's a blazing furnace and that fire is never going to go out, then it's symbolic of continual judgment. Just continuous. It doesn't stop. We're constantly being judged. And this weeping, right? This weeping of as if we were mourning, right? And for those of you that have ever mourned, I've mourned, trust me. And it's you don't want to stay in that place. One of the things I've learned about God when I lost my son, and I should have learned it when my mom and dad died, when my brother died. I should have learned this, but I didn't. But the weeping and the mourning that God allows us to do, it can only be in periods of time, because if it were consistent, we would be overwhelmed and I'd probably die. In other words, if all I did was mourn the death of my son every minute of every day, it would just be overwhelming for me and I couldn't exist. If I was just weeping every moment of every day. I remember when Gregory died and a friend of mine got married, and I went to the wedding, and there was dancing, and we had a great time. We danced and everything. And I remember going home, and I just started weeping because I felt so guilty, like I wasn't honoring the death of my son. And, you know, my wife looked at me, and she said, you know, you can't, we have to have some life in this very difficult process. And she's right. There has to be some sort of life between the weeping, right? But in hell, there is no life. It's consistent weeping. It's consistent mourning. It's consistent separation from God and those we love and beating ourselves up for the decisions that we made. And then the gnashing of teeth is symbolic of this never-ending stress, right? So let's go back. The reality of hell, we spoke about that. The second thing is this rejection of the reality of hell. Right? Despite the Bible's clear teaching about heaven and hell, it's not unusual for people to believe in the reality of heaven while rejecting the reality of hell. In fact, there's a lot of people. I would say that there's a large percentage of people in church who willfully believe in heaven but refuse to believe in hell. And their life proves it. This is due to wishful thinking. It's easier to accept the idea of a nice afterlife than damnation. That's not as appealing, right? This is the same mistake that humans make when it comes to substance abuse or dangerous behaviors and so forth. The assumption is that we're going to get what we want, and it overrides the unpleasant. That's not rational. That's not rational. That's not going to end well. Right? It doesn't matter what we do to cover up our pain. As soon as that dies away, the pain is worse. So rejection of this existence of hell can also be blamed on inaccurate assumptions of what hell is like. So I fully believe that there are people who walk around and they reject the reality of hell. And because they do that, if they're believers, then there's no sense of urgency on their part to go out and communicate that this awaits people. In other words, if I truly love my family and I want them to spend eternity in heaven, what's going to motivate me to do that is not the greatness of heaven, but sometimes it's a reality of hell. I don't want anybody in my family burning forever and being judged forever and weeping forever and gnashing their teeth together forever in utter darkness and alone. And I think that when we think about hell, you know, again, there's this world's definition of what hell is, and it's this place where we just continue the party, and that's just not it at all. It's not. The rejection of the reality of hell is a huge mistake on the part of a believer, and you and I need to believe in it like we believe in heaven. So number three, some misconceptions of what hell is like, right? Hell is frequently imaged as a burning wasteland or a dungeon full of cauldrons and pitchforks and an underground city filled with ghosts and goblins. You know, and that's a popular depiction of hell. And it's often involves flaming torture chambers and this, you know, spiritual jail where the evil resides and where good things go to battle evil, and this version of hell just simply does not exist. There is a real place called hell, but it's not the Dante's Inferno image that most of us think of. Certain details of hell are given in the Bible, but these details do not match the popular myths, right? They just don't. And it's just like the enemy to be confusing us. That's what he's been doing from the beginning. He's been lying from the beginning. He lies about hell as if it's a place that we can meet up and party. It's not. So number four, what hell is like. The Bible actually gives very few particulars about hell. But the experience of being in hell is compared to burning. We hear that in the Gospel of Mark 9, Matthew 18, and Luke 16. At the same time, hell is compared to darkness, Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. At the same time, it's associated with intense grief, Matthew 8, 12. And horror, Mark chapter 9, 44. You think about that. Hell is a place where you burn. Hell is a place where it is dark, even though you're burning. It's associated with intense grief and horror forever. Forever. The precise phrasing, gnashing of teeth, right, is found in the Bible in several places, and it's used exclusively in reference to the final judgment. In other words, whenever we talk about final judgment, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. Jesus always said, you're going to go to a place that's going to be gnashing of teeth there. The Greek phrase for gnashing of teeth literally means grinding one's teeth together. And part of what gnashing of teeth communicates is pain, especially when the gnashing is combined with weeping. You know, when a person gets hurt, right? I'm working, I hit my hand with a hammer or something happens. You know, the first thing you do is you your teeth go together and you're in pain. And that gnashing of teeth is combined with, you know, some sort of emotion. But remember, when we get hurt, that happens for just a moment, right? I've broken bones and been, you know, but the pain only lasts for a certain amount of time. And then your body learns how to cope with it and the pain starts subsiding and you don't, you know, grind your teeth and you're not, you know, weeping. You learn how to deal with it. That's not hell. You don't learn how to deal with hell. It's a consistent gnashing of teeth and a consistent weeping. The weeping and gnashing of teeth in Scripture, however, is much more dreadful because it lasts for eternity. Eternity, guys. Can you imagine? You know, I just want to paint this picture for you because hell is this place where you don't get to be with other people. It's solitary confinement. You are alone. You are fearful. Your teeth are rubbing together and you're weeping and you're mourning. And it's not, while we're in the first 1,000 years of heaven rejoicing, you're going to be 1,000 years and that's just going to be the first day for eternity. It's forever. And we need to be preaching this fact, and we need to be driving this home to people who don't know, who think that hell is going to be a place where they're going to go and continue the lifestyle that they're living here and abandoned from God. That's not it at all. That's a lie that the enemy would have because it suggests that people can go and it's just a different, yes, if I want to be good, I go to heaven, but if I want to continue in my bad, you won't have the opportunity to continue in bad because your teeth will be grit together and you will be weeping. And you'll be alone, and there'll be nobody to party with or talk to or anything, and you'll be judged by God over and over and over and over again. So the application this morning is the reality of hell should make us run toward heaven. Right? That's what I get out of this. The scriptural descriptions of hell are meant to emphasize the torment and suffering that we will experience, that people will experience when they're sent there. The fire may picture the wrath that God has for unbelievers in hell. And the outer darkness may picture the alienation from God's love and his mercy and his grace. This vivid language is, you know, it could be symbolic or literal, but we can be assured that hell is a terrible and terrifying place. Most likely the most terrifying aspect of hell is the duration. Again, it's eternal. And there is no end. And for us, here and now, the concept of hell should drive us to the cross of Christ. It's only by repentance and faith in Jesus that we can be saved from that type of wrath. And when we're saved from it, we should understand that, and we should want to go out and proclaim it, which is the second point here. The reality of hell should make us proclaim the promise of heaven. Hell, although we do not know exactly what it will look like, will be a place of unending suffering and torture, and there's no escape. Therefore, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for you to repent and believe in the gospel. Now is the day for us to proclaim the good news that Christ has come to save sinners who trust him for forgiveness. Those who look to Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. That's you. That's me. That's what happened to us. But if we just hold on to this, and we allow people to walk around the earth thinking that hell is going to be some place that they can go and they're going to continue with some sort of life, there is no life in hell. It's daily death. It's being alone forever, for eternity. And heaven is just the opposite. All there is in heaven is light and people and relationships and celebration and love and grace and mercy and warmth of the sun. There's not even night there. Remember, the dark hides all the deeds and the light reveals everything. I'm hoping that this sermon this morning, for those who believe, will be a tool to get you to understand that if you have those in your family that you believe that are not saved, that this is what awaits them. I am not going to candy coat it, neither should you. And owning this truth, that hell is just as real as heaven, should move us to do something about our faith and making sure that we're communicating it to other people. Because if we knew, look at what we do with COVID. Oh, you got to put a mask on because you could get sick. There's no mask that's going to protect them from hell. There's no shot that's going to make sure that they don't go there. There's only one thing. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Period. He is the gate. He is the road. He is salvation. And we place our trust in him to avoid hell so that we can be with him rejoicing in heaven. If you've never made that decision and you're listening to this sermon this morning, it is time for you to make that decision to follow Jesus. The Bible says that you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on that cross for your salvation, and that salvation is saving you from eternal damnation. And if you believe that and you've made that your prayer, the Lord is in your life, the Holy Spirit has sealed you, you've been given the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. And if you made that decision, you made that your prayer, please give us a call, find our number on the website, and let us rejoice with you. For those of you who normally listen, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now.